this afternoon. Chance of rain, 60%. So, quite a day on store for weather, sounds like, perhaps. Well, we'll see. Could be an interesting day. Well, we've got a lot of interesting subjects going on today. In fact, it's going to be another show full of theological nuances and thought. I've been reading Pastor Paul Dean's weblog, most of which, at least the start of which, I think is just wonderful. It's a great deal. And then we have some divergence from the traditional liberty of conscience point of view. At least I call it traditional. It's my perspective. I think it's traditional. And he's going to give his own liberty of conscience position, which differs from mine. So the other, recently you've heard us sort of talk about theonomy and some of the things that other folks who are aligned with us and close friends of ours have differed. And today we're going to talk a little bit about some nuances within the liberty of conscience school itself that differ, and that's going to be a major part of the program today. But before we get to that, I want to respond to an email that I received from Pro-Lifer. Remember, Pro-Lifer had sent an email yesterday, and we commented on it, and here he wants to respond, and so I'm going to give him an opportunity to do that by reading his email and making a couple of comments there. Thank you for addressing my question, Dr. Coben, on your program today. I am fairly new to your show and points of view. I hope you excuse my lack of knowledge where you might have stood on some of those issues. My grammar was a result of having to compose the email quickly and my severe lack of typing skills, not from being uneducated. I feel like while we agree on some of the aspects of being pro-life, we differ strongly on others. I know you were confused by the notion of welfare that I included in my original question. However, I feel life welfare is vital to the idea of pro-life. I'm not sure what life welfare is, but we'll find out in just a minute, perhaps. The natural extension of saving the lives of the unborn children should be to take care of those children. What is more pro-life than that? And in all cases, our society is not equipped to do so. Should there not be a way to ensure that all people are given basic rights under a society? No, there should not be. And that, well, you've got the problem here. I'm going to interject here. Welfare is theft. You do not justify the saving of some person's life by stealing from another person. If I'm walking down the street, to use Walter Williams' famous example, and I see a poor homeless man there and think, you know, that guy really needs some food and shelter, and I'm not going to be willing to provide it myself for him. I'm not even willing to give him a buck out of my wallet, or maybe I am, but not much more than that. And instead, I've got my gun with me, and I'm going to go ahead and run down the street here, and next guy I see walking in a suit, I'm going to point the gun at him and tell him to give me $100, and if he doesn't, I'm going to kill him or put him in jail. Or if I don't do it myself, I'm just going to tell my friend to go over with his gun and threaten him. And then when the guy gives me $100, I'm going to walk over and be charitable and give it to the person sitting on the street. This is robbery. This is stealing. And this is precisely what welfare is. What people don't realize is that welfare is the involuntary transfer from one group of people to another group of people. It's stealing. And the recipient of welfare in general is someone who, and at least in today's terms, is someone who has a problem with indolence. That's violating the premise in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, where we're commanded to not be idle and lazy and busybodies, not instead working ourselves. And if a man doesn't work, he shouldn't eat, as Paul commands. So welfare is not an acceptable Christian motif. You cannot justify theft, and just for the sake of trying to keep human beings alive, those people need to go and work. Now, you say, well, what if they can't work? What if there's truly a problem? Well, the Bible gives a prescription for how you handle people when there's a problem. The church is to take care of orphans and widows and elderly, disabled people, I suppose, who could be included in this list. The Bible doesn't specifically mention disabled people, but I think by implication, you could say the church would be responsible to care by means of charity for these people. Welfare is a proactive government policy that is simply wrong, and it's sinful, and you can't justify a sinful action just because you are pro-life. So I hope that sufficiently answers that part, and there's just no way that you can, in my mind, make this a Christian doctrine. Also, you continue, the pro-lifer continues, I cannot subscribe to the idea that war is just. The teaching of the Bible tell us that love is the only way to heaven. And I'm going to stop right there and say, what does the Bible teach us about the way to heaven? Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except by me. Jesus says that, or Paul and the other apostles and Christ in his teaching, that the only way that we can become saved is by the grace of God. Grace and of God by faith. Grace by faith is the only way we can become saved. If we believe in Jesus Christ, the Bible says that we will be saved. That if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And for it's by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast, and according to Ephesians. So we find the way of salvation is quite plain. One needs to put their trust and confidence in Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter how loving the person is relative to other people or any other work that he might do. It is completely all of grace and by faith in Christ alone. Pro-lifer continues, innocent people are always killed. Therefore, it is impossible to justify any war. I appreciate you speaking up against the evil, against the invasion of Iraq, and applaud you for recognizing all of its faults. Well, the truth of the matter is, you're right about innocent people always being killed in wars. This is a fundamental premise or feature of any kind of warfare. War is justified not because an aggression is justifiable or because, you know, we think that it's okay to just kill people arbitrarily. War is only justified as an act of self-defense, and I have a paper on self-defense on the internet. If you simply go to policyofliberty.net or the tyrannyresponse.com website, click under the audio files, or on my website, the policyofliberty.net website, click under the article section. You'll find there the article on self-defense, biblically why it's justified to have self-defense. If self-defense is justified, then collective self-defense can also be justified. In other words, we can't defend our home against China or against some invader from the outside that's much larger than ours, so we can band together collectively. I think the Bible supports this idea, and that's all that national defense is. A just war would only be one in which we're defending ourselves. There is no option that we can have to aggress other people. Now, it is true that innocent people die in war, and this is horrible in the same way that, you know, if you defend yourself, it's possible that a stray bullet that you fire in defense could hit and kill an innocent person unintentionally, and this is an awful tragedy. That does not mean that you cannot defend yourself. That simply means that you be careful when you defend yourself, and if a tragedy happens, it happens. It's part and parcel of the living in a sinful world. Now, I will agree with you, as I've said on the other show, Pro-Lifer, that you cannot or you may not intentionally and unavoidably kill innocent people and be just and true as a Christian. You can't drop a nuclear bomb or a biological weapon on a population of people that may have nothing to do with an aggressor and just slaughter them. This is murder. This is a wrong thing to do. But you can defend yourself. You may, biblically, defend yourself against an aggressor. And at least this is my position. Finally, you say, on the death penalty, revenge is not a Christian value. Jesus taught the importance of forgiveness and love, and by promoting revenge by way of the death penalty only reinforces the notion that problems can only be solved through violence. Again, thank you for your thoughts. I hope we can learn from each other. Yes, I do too. I will say this about the death penalty. I don't believe the death penalty, when it's actually installed properly, is an act of revenge. This is simply not true. This is an act of justice based on Genesis chapter 9, verse 6. And there is a difference. A vengeful attitude of vigilantism is an emotional response based on hatred and bitterness. A just response of using the death penalty would be to remove somebody from society who has violated the principle of God and killing someone else who is the image of God. And it's based entirely on Genesis 9:6. It's not based on eye for eye, tooth for tooth. It's a pre-theocratic command that comes from the Lord. Now, I've already said I don't think that we should have a death penalty administered by today's evil state. So I'm against the death penalty administered by states. But you can have a death penalty without having vengeance or revenge. And so I don't think that this is this is proper or what Christ is actually teaching. Anyway, if you have other comments or want to follow up with this, Pro-Lifer, I'll be happy to do so with you, and glad that you wrote in this morning to Christian Worldview. We're going to take a quick break now, and we'll be back in just a minute.
Warning: Dr. Coben's show is not recommended for anyone with an aversion to deep thinking and critical analysis.
Are you interested in knowing about the faith and legacies of Robert E. Lee and Stonewall Jackson? Check out Warriors of Honor. It's a new DVD produced by New Liberty Videos. You can get a copy of this video by emailing the Tyranny Response Network production staff at production@policyofliberty.net. That's production@policyofliberty.net. It's only $20, and it's well worth it. Take it from me, Dr. John Coben. I've seen this video, Warriors of Honor. It is just outstanding in producing something of value for those who love liberty, who hold to the Christian perspective, and want to be encouraged about our past. Finally, a documentary that is willing to speak plainly about the Christian faith of Jackson and Lee. It is a beautiful and accurate account of two great Southern leaders and a war that forever changed our country. Steve Wilkins.
Albert Einstein once said, "Unthinking respect for authority is the greatest enemy of truth."
Hi, this is Dr. John Coben. Is it okay for a Christian to become wealthy? Did you know that 8 out of 10 Americans will face retirement with little or no savings, even Americans who had good incomes? At Integrity Group, we are dedicated to providing personalized service, finding effective ways to protect and increase your hard-earned money. Integrity Group is an independent financial planning firm that offers a wide range of services. We specialize in finding creative, custom solutions to meet the needs of each individual. Do you have concerns about providing for your retirement? Do you want to ensure that catastrophes like disability or long-term care will not wipe out your savings? Do you need to have your assets protected from creditors? Do you want tax-advantaged growth of your savings? At Integrity Group, we recognize that time passes all too quickly. Sound financial planning is not something to be delayed. Our offices are located at 514 Pettigrew Street in downtown Greenville. Make an appointment with Integrity Group today at 864-244-6464. That's 864-244-6464.
If you have a question or comment for the show, please dial 864-244-8177. That's 864-244-8177. You may also dial 864-201-6955. That's 864-201-6955. Or you may email your question or comment to questions@policyofliberty.net. That's questions@policyofliberty.net. And remember, the show is live from 7:30 in the morning until 9 in the morning Eastern Time. If you're listening at any other time, you're listening to a recording. Calls will only be received between 7:30 and 9 in the morning Eastern Time.
Thomas Jefferson said, "Sometimes it is said that man cannot be trusted with the government of himself. Can he then be trusted with the government of others? Or have we found angels in the forms of kings to govern him? Let history answer this question."
You're listening to TRN, the Tyranny Response Network, where we comfort the afflicted and afflict the comfortable.
And we welcome you back to Christian Worldview with Dr. John Coben. Glad you've joined us this morning. Wanted to talk about some of the local events we've got here. The TyrannyResponse.com or TyrannyResponse.net website lists all the local events for the upstate of South Carolina. One of them is Scientists Who Find Darwin Unconvincing Conference. It features 8 top scientists. There are reduced registration fees for students and teachers, including homeschoolers. And you can go to PiedmontTravel.com and find out directions, how much it costs, and information about the reservations, making your reservation to attend this great conference August 3rd. I believe it's August 4th, 5th, and 6th at the Palmetto Center. Hope you can attend that. It's a little bit pricey, but I think it would be well worth attending that as well. Also, we have some interesting meetings last night. I don't know how the South Carolina Constitution Party meeting, I assume it went well, because I was attending the League of the South meeting and discussing some very important issues pertaining to immigration and some of the other things that League of the South is interested in. It was a great meeting last night, small because it was a conflict with the Constitution Party meeting, but I was glad to see so many good people out there who are concerned about promoting truth in our land. Remember, the Americans for Constitutional Government meeting is coming up on Monday at noon, at 10 to 12 noon, at the Sims Library on Pelham Road. That's the 25th of July. It is today, what is it, the 22nd of July, is it not? And hopefully we'll have a great weekend in store for liberty-loving causes and themes. Be sure to go to tyrannyresponse.com or tyrannyresponse.net and check out the calendar that Rip and Richie's prepared and see the events that are going on in the upstate. Also check out the tab for related media and audio files. Related media will have links to things like the Times Examiner, Nationalist Times, the First Freedom, as well as many other links to other related groups, including Libertarian Christians, for instance, or the Political Cesspool. And the audio file section, you'll find a great teaching series on the nature of the state and a Christian's relationship to public policy. And we're going to be talking a lot about some public policy theory here as it pertains to the scriptures, and hopefully you'll find this program very, very informative as you go through the audio files as well, you'll find them very didactic and useful in your learning and understanding about public policy theology. So I wanted to direct your attention there before we went on to our next topic of the day. As I said, it's a very interesting topic. It comes from Pastor Paul Dean's weblog. Now, Pastor Paul Dean's weblog is located at crosswalk.com. And then you go to the top bar and scroll down to where it says current news and then weblogs. And it's not too hard to find, but his three most recent weblogs have had to do with legislating morality. Thoughts on Public Policy, Part 1, 2, and 3. Now, these are fairly long, but they're fairly well articulated, and I thought it would be a great opportunity today on Christian Worldview to read some of these things, in fact, most of them, if possible, and then comment on them. You're going to find that as I read these, they will stimulate a lot of discussion, and anytime you are interested in calling into the show and discussing them, please, by all means, do so. 864-244-8177 is the phone number, or 864-201-6955. In part three, I'll warn you, Pastor Dean is directly disagreeing with me and what I've written in Bible and Government, giving his own spin on the liberty of conscience perspective, trying to, as far as I'm concerned, wiggle out of the logical dilemma he's thrust himself into by all fairness to Paul, who I considered a very dear friend and a good man, and just as I would Corey Burnell or other people that might disagree on finer points, Paul is trying to be faithful to the Scriptures. He's really trying to reconcile what he sees in public policy theology in the Bible and reconcile it with things like Romans 13, as I do, and we just come up with some very different conclusions. So this kind of debate, I think, is very, very useful for a show like this, and I hope that you'll enjoy it as we begin to read some of these things. Before we do, I think we're gonna go to, because we're a little bit behind on our last break, I think we're gonna hop to our next break right now, and then we're gonna take have a longer segment right afterwards, and when we come back with Christian Worldview.
Hello, this is Dr. John Coben. Get a copy of Bible and Government, Public Policy from a Christian Perspective, my latest book. You can buy it online from Alertness Books. The link is at the top of policyofliberty.net. That's www.policyofliberty.net. It's only $11, and it will help you think about the Christian's relationship to public policy and the nature of the state. Be sure to get a copy today of Bible and Government, Public Policy from a Christian Perspective.
Warning, Dr. Coben's show is not recommended for anyone with an aversion to deep thinking and critical analysis.
If you have a question or comment for the show, please dial 864-244-8177. That's 864-244-8177. You may also dial 864-201-6955. That's 864-201-6955. Or you may email your question or comment to questions@policyofliberty.net. That's questions@policyofliberty.net. And remember, the show is live from 7:30 in the morning until 9 in the morning Eastern Time. If you're listening at any other time, you're listening to a recording. Calls will only be received between 7:30 and 9 in the morning Eastern Time. This is Dr. John Coben. Visit policyofliberty.net. That's www.policyofliberty.net on the web. You'll find there books and articles written by Dr. John Coben, that's me, the Tyranny Response Unit, regarding things related to covenant marriage, allodial land titles, and free market economics. You'll also find there portraits of famous economists, including their biographical information and links to their famous works, as well as many, many quotations for liberty. Visit policyofliberty.net on the web today and find a wealth of information to help advancement of the truth.
Mr. Speaker, I want someone on that side of the House to tell me the difference between the bold robber who holds you up on the highway and robs you of your money and the government that does the bidding of a band of robbers who prescribe the conditions by which you shall come in and surrender your money. I will tell you the difference. One takes his chances and runs the risk of losing his own life in his effort to rob others, while the other gang uses the governmental machinery to hold up and plunder the citizen and in the name of law commits his crimes against humanity. Congressman James T. Heflin, Alabama, 1909.
Liberalism is not to be tossed lightly aside, but to be hurled with great force.
Are you tired of politicians who raise taxes, invade your privacy, and assume that you do not have the sense to make your own decisions? Try voting libertarian for a change. Would you like to meet other libertarians? You'll find they're regular people like you, concerned about the state of our republic and willing to act on that concern. Our business meeting is at 6:30 p.m. the second Thursday of the month at the library on Malden Road between the Old Stadium and Lawrence Road. Visitors are welcome. To talk politics, join us for the Libertarian Underground at 8 p.m. on the fourth Wednesday of the month. It's at Cafe Underground just off of Main Street downtown. We would love to swap ideas with you for restoring limited constitutional government. Thank you for supporting the Libertarian Party and Christian Worldview on the Tyranny Response Network. Well, here is Pastor Paul Dean's first weblog from Tuesday, July 19th. I'm so glad to see him thinking about this kind of stuff in a serious manner, and he's done a very good job, I think, in this weblog as well as the next one. Of course, in the last one, I have some disagreements, as I mentioned, but even so, he does a good job trying to defend his perspective, liberty of conscience point of view. One of our callers, he says, on Calling for Truth radio broadcast recently, he said on that one of those broadcasts, he made the comment that opposing Christian morality through the United States government is a complicated issue, as America and ancient Israel are viewed in different ways by God. Ancient Israel was in a covenant relationship with God as distinct from all other nations. America would fall into the category of all of the other nations. America, so too does Israel today. God is in covenant relationship with his church under the new covenant. The church is not the same thing as national Israel, nor is the church the same thing as America. Christian morality must be maintained and administered in the church. But to do such a thing would through the government is to confuse the church with the state, and or Israel with America, and or Israel with the church. The above does not mean we don't influence our culture for Christ, nor does it mean we don't work for a moral society through the preaching of the gospel and the propagation of the Christian worldview. Until 50 years ago, most Americans agreed about most moral issues, regardless of whether or not one claimed to be a Christian or whether or not one was in fact a Christian. The reason for such widespread disagreement was not due to law or legislation of morality. The reason was such widespread agreement was due to the Christian cultural influence. People were persuaded about certain things, not legislated into certain things. The preponderance of our time should be spent on gossiping the gospel, that people might be saved, and that the unsaved might in some sense have a notion of what is right and wrong. This method is the only method sanctioned by the Scripture under the New Covenant, and is the only method that works in terms of real heart change and indeed real societal change. No one can be legislated into the kingdom or into morality. These things are issues of the heart, and God alone changes the heart. In terms of legislating morality, persons often argue that we seek to outlaw abortion and therefore are legislating and must legislate morality. Certainly abortion is a moral issue, and it is murder and an attack on the image of God, Genesis 9:6. But it is not only a moral issue, it is an issue of fundamental rights. Our founding fathers understood that God has granted us the rights to life, liberty, property, and the pursuit of happiness. The state does not grant these things. God does. Unborn babies have a right to life. To say they do not is to destroy fundamental God-given rights. Government must protect its citizens from those who would do harm to them. Law against murder, theft, rape, and so many other similar dynamics is a different thing than the legislation of morality. So as true to form, I'm going to pause here and interject. Liberty of conscience, remember, does not view the state as anything that promulgates what's moral, because it's a competing kingdom against God, and the state is necessarily and fundamentally and essentially evil in character and in nature. And therefore, the best we can get is to hope for a government, and never transforms itself into a state, and a government would be there to protect us in a collective defense effort, not in terms of promoting some moral standard. You say, well, isn't there some standard the government's operating on? Well, everybody is subject to the law of God. We believe that. But no government is there to actually enforce God's law. The only purpose government is there is the same reason we might band together with our own rifles and whatever else other weapons we might have and protect ourselves against some other predator who's attacking us or some invader. And that's what the state needs to be looked upon as, not that it has a moral basis for what it's doing, although we're saying it has an ethical basis and it's not immoral what it's doing, but it's not operating as the arm of God and instrument of God to promote morality in the land. It's operating in such a way to provide a collective form of defense. And that's what Paul Dean is correctly pointing out in our distinctive and liberty of conscience. On the mentioned program, Paul continues, I raised the question of banning movies. If Christians are going to legislate morality through the state, then are we going to ban movies? If so, who decides which movies to ban, as different Christians have differing opinions on as to what movies are immoral and what movies are not? Some Christians view Star Wars as evil, as others view it as the greatest movie ever made, and others view it as something we can enjoy it as long as the New Age elements are pointed out and resisted. Will we ban Star Wars or not? The problem with legislating morality is it becomes a subjective and arbitrary exercise. We're going to remember that because I think there's some points in this third article which may be somewhat subjective and arbitrary as well. His own criticism might bite him on this one. But let me continue on for the time being. Moreover, to ban Star Wars is to trample upon the liberty of others. New Testament Christians are not called upon to prohibit people from engaging in sin. They are called upon to preach the gospel that people might cease and turn from sin and idolatry to the true and living God for salvation. To fight for the legislation of morality confuses the calling and purpose of the New Covenant Christian in the world. It confuses the gospel with the law. It confuses the church with the state. It promotes coercion and oppression. It promotes hatred, war, and bloodshed, as people will not be long trampled upon by oppressors, even well-meaning ones. The great Baptist preacher and defender of liberty, Roger Williams, said that at the binding of the consciences of men naturally promotes war. Further, the bloodshed and deaths of thousands of Protestants and Catholics at the hands of one another over issues of conscience is not promoted, nor is it approved of by Christ, the Prince of Peace. Some would say that I argue from a pragmatic perspective regarding the banning of movies by saying that since no one can decide which movies to ban, let's ban none. I beg to differ, as my statements flow out of the discussion of liberty, not mere pragmatism. In addition to the issue of liberty, and particularly the issue of the role of government being that of protecting its citizens from predators and preserving the rights of its citizens, an attempt is being made to demonstrate that making moral judgments on which movies to ban will ultimately be subjective and arbitrary. Even Christians would disagree on which ones to ban. We would therefore not ban any based on a biblical liberty of conscience view and upon biblical libertarian view of pluralistic society in which we find ourselves. Moreover, the only principle that can be sustained consistently in a pluralistic society is liberty and not oppression. No one has the right to oppress another, not even a Christian. Especially Christians have no right to oppress others. Our Lord Jesus said, give not that which is holy to the dogs. And by the way, let me stop there for a minute. I think Paul's last paragraph was just right on the money, excellent. And I appreciate what he had to say. Our Lord Jesus said, give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you. Perhaps the primary application of this verse is that can be made in the area of evangelism. At the same time, a principle lies beneath this command. Religion and or morality are brought into contempt with those who profess such are attacked and abused when such is forced upon those who do not and cannot value and refuse to have it. Let the gospel permeate a nation so that dogs may be turned to be lovers of God. To force holy things upon dogs apart from the gospel is cause for social upheaval. Prohibition serves the point, as do a host of other activities though illegal, that have certainly not been curtailed. And then we go on to part two. But before we get to part two, and I appreciate this great commentary that Pastor Paul Dean has put up on the web, and great to help people think, as long as people are reading it. We're going to go to our top of the hour break. You're listening to Christian Worldview with Dr. John Coben, and we'll be back in just a few minutes.
You're listening to TRN, the Tyranny Response Network. It's roughage for your brain.
This is Dr. John Coben from Christian Worldview. You know, a lot of my listeners call and ask me about allodial land titles, covenant marriage, and other topics of importance to Christians who love liberty. Many of these things I've written about at the policyofliberty.net bookstore called Alertness Books. We invite you to visit the Alertness Books bookstore today and pick up the materials that will help you learn the truth and be free.
The Patriot Network is a national federation of local clubs devoted to bringing relief to the oppressed American taxpayer. It is based right here in the South Carolina Upcountry and chaired by Dr. John Coben's associate, legendary freedom warrior Robert Clarkson.
Visit our website at patriotnetwork.info for full contact information, meeting times, and locations around the South and beyond. That's Patriot Network, one word, .info. There you can also sample many action reports, current and past issues of our newsletter, and mainstream news features about IRS rot, corruption, and incompetence. Find out what our decades-old organization may be able to do to put a stop to your IRS problems. PatriotNetwork.info commends Dr. John Coben on the founding of the Tyranny Response Network and his unique Christian worldview show, heard weekday mornings right here on TRN.
If you have a question or comment for the show, please dial 864-244-8177. That's 864-244-8177. You may also dial 864-201-6955. That's 864-201-6955. Or you may email your question or comment to questions@policyofliberty.net. That's questions@policyofliberty.net. And remember, the show is live from 7:30 in the morning until 9 in the morning Eastern Time. If you're listening at any other time you're listening to a recording, calls will only be received between 7:30 and 9 in the morning Eastern Time. Hello, this is Dr. John Coben. Get a copy of Bible and Government, Public Policy from a Christian Perspective, my latest book. You can buy it online from Alertness Books. The link is at the top of policyofliberty.net. That's www.policyofliberty.net. It's only $11, and it will help you think about the Christian's relationship to public policy and the nature of the state. Be sure to get a copy today of Bible and Government, Public Policy from a Christian Perspective.
Liberalism is not to be tossed lightly aside, but to be hurled with great force.
Sick of having the dead flies of bad public policy stink up the ointment of American liberty? The follies and foibles of the political sages of our day are plucked out daily on Christian Worldview with Dr. John Coben, weekday mornings from 7:30 to 9 o'clock, right here on 97.7 FM in Greenville.
This is Dr. John Coben. Visit policyofliberty.net. That's www.policyofliberty.net on the web. You'll find there books and articles written by Dr. John Coben, that's me, the Tyranny Response Unit, regarding things related to covenant marriage, allodial land titles, and free market economics. You'll also find there portraits of famous economists, including their biographical information and links to their famous works, as well as many, many quotations for liberty. Visit policyofliberty.net on the web today and find a wealth of information to help advancement of the truth.
Welcome to Christian Worldview with Dr. John Coben. Dr. Coben is an author, columnist, financial planner, and international lecturer. He holds a Ph.D. degree in public policy, M.A. degrees in economics and business economics, and is a graduate of Reformed Bible College. Dr. Coben is an outspoken critic of public schools, government regulation, the IRS, paper money, welfare, and abortion. An evangelical Christian and the father of six homeschooled children, Dr. Coben is applauded by listeners across America and around the world as a champion of liberty, limited government, free markets, and peace. Now let's join Dr. Coben with Christian Worldview.
Welcome you back to Christian Worldview with Dr. John Coben. Currently, Greenville Spartanburg Airport, as well as Anderson, checking in with 73 degrees. Downtown Greenville and Clemson at 74 degrees. Today, partly cloudy, areas of fog this morning, isolated showers and thunderstorms this morning, then numerous showers and thunderstorms this afternoon. Humid with highs in the lower 90s. Northwest winds around 5 miles per hour, increasing to south 10 to 15 miles per hour this afternoon. Chance of rain is set at 60%. I want to remind you folks about the Times Examiner. It's the conservative voice of the Palmetto State. If you're tired of reading liberal columnists, the Times Examiner supports home and Christian schooling, limited government, free markets, private property rights, gun ownership, Christian values, and our great Southern heritage. Of course, that may not be the case if you're reading a few of the columns in there, like Pastor Tony Beams, but in a few others. Not just to pick on Tony. I like Tony. Don't get the wrong impression. He's a great guy. But his views of public policy theology and politics, I think, are very abhorrent and certainly not conducive to the Christian worldview, in my opinion. Of course, he would differ. And he is the professor of Christian worldviews. I guess that means something. Anyway, you can pick up a copy of the Times Examiner, not to digress there during a commercial, at newsstands around Greenville, South Carolina, or at their offices located at 44 Pine Knoll Drive. A full year subscription to the Times Examiner is only $25 in-state and $27 out-of-state. Email or call them at 864-268-0576. That's 864-268-0576, and get your subscription started today. Well worth doing. Well, we've been reading some very interesting stuff this morning from the weblog that Pastor Paul Dean of Providence Baptist Church over at Greer, South Carolina, has posted. Paul is a Southern Baptist pastor who's come strongly over to at least a modified form of the liberty of conscience position. And his first weblog, part one of this three-part series on legislating morality, was just excellent and explaining the position that we would take it from the liberty of conscience point of view. He's going to disagree in part three with me, what I consider to be a more traditional and consistent liberty of conscience perspective. But hey, that's all right. This is an opportunity for us to share and think about ideas. I don't think Paul is so stuck in his ideas that he would never change, nor am I, if I were shown to be wrong from the scriptures or in theory. And so it's not a matter of a problem going back and forth between individuals of strife. It's a matter of iron sharpening iron, and that's what we're hoping to do here, helping you think better today about some of these issues like liberty of conscience. At any rate, we want to continue on now and read some of this stuff. If you want to find read along with me, you can go to crosswalk.com and go to the weblog section. You'll find it if you scroll along the top menu line there, and look for Pastor Paul Dean and read us. It goes in 3-2-1 backwards order because it's posted chronologically. If you go down to number 1, then number 2 is what we're reading now. You'll be able to follow along with us. Paul says the following, Pastor Paul. Christians are called upon to influence our culture for Christ. As Francis Schaeffer commented, and he's talking about his work in the Christian Manifesto, which we read on Christian Worldview a couple months ago, we must realize that regardless of whether we think the moral majority has always said the right things or whether we do not, or whether we think they have made some mistakes or whether we do not, they have certainly done one right thing. They have used the freedom we still have in the political arena to stand against the other total entity. They have carried the fact that the law is king, law is above the lawmakers, and God is above the law into this arena or area of life where it always should have been, and this is part of true spirituality. The moral majority has drawn a line between one total view of reality and the results this brings forth in government and law. And if you personally do not like some of the details of what they have done, or do it better. But you must understand that all Christians have got to do the same kind of thing, or you are simply not showing the lordship of Christ in the totality of life. Thus, to show the lordship of Christ in our lives and then in the totality of life, we must work for a moral society through the preaching of the gospel and through the propagation of the Christian worldview. Note there are two dynamics, well. The preaching of the gospel, and we're listening to, this is Paul Dean now, I'm not sure where the quote ended about a sentence ago, sorry, didn't let you know where the unquote was. The preaching of the gospel, he says, and the propagation of the Christian worldview, those endeavors are a must. The question lies, as Schaeffer implies, in how we go about such. Even if we disagree with Schaeffer himself in terms of how we must agree with the moral majority, and Schaeffer in terms of what gospel preaching and world and Christian worldview propagation. For me, the issue is public acknowledgement of God without coercion. We must fight for a voice at the table of public debate and opinion. We must propagate a biblical worldview through all the available legal and biblical means. We must fight for the acknowledgement of God in the public square without forcing others by law to embrace our view, that is, without oppressing others in the process. Now, no one has the right to not hear God talk in the public square, or a right not to see religious emblems on display in public. Our First Amendment gives us the right to freedom of religion and the right of free speech. And those of the ACLU variety who argue for the removal of God from the public square do not understand the First Amendment, nor do they understand the principles of freedom. Or I might interject, either that or they really do understand it and just trying to subvert it and undermine it. But all have a right, Paul says, to choose what they believe. I fear some Christians are confused on the issues when they fight for our rights to have God talk in the public square. For example, a woman called into a Christian radio talk show recently. Her neighbor had a small statue of Buddha in her yard. The caller wanted to know what could be done to prohibit her neighbor from maintaining such a display. She wanted the statue removed. The wonderful thing is that nothing can be done. We have freedom of religion and freedom of speech in this country. We certainly agree that those who worship Buddha are lost and need Christ. But if we want the right to display the Ten Commandments, we must grant others the right to display their religious artifacts. Moreover, this statue was on private property. The right to display religious artifacts on private property is not in question. The issue of whether or not such can be displayed in the public square, we would argue for such a right there as well. But the issue lies in the attitude of this Christian woman who called into the radio program. She wants to limit the rights of others. Most thinking individuals would readily point to her error. Yet I fear this error is repeated all too often, even by those who point the women's error out. When they transfer these issues into the public arena, remember, we must be involved in the proclamation of the gospel and the propagation of the Christian worldview. The question is whether we legislate and oppress others or whether we focus on influencing the members of our society through ideas. The pen is mightier than the sword. And we're going to pause there in the middle and go to a quick break here on Christian Worldview with Dr. John Coben. When we come back, we'll continue reading this part two on legislating morality from Pastor Paul Dean.
Warning. Dr. Coben's show is not recommended for anyone with an aversion to deep thinking and critical analysis.
Are you interested in knowing about the faith and legacies of Robert E. Lee and Stonewall Jackson? Check out Warriors of Honor. It's a new DVD produced by New Liberty Videos. You can get a copy of this video by emailing the Tyranny Response Network production staff at production@policyofliberty.net. That's production@policyofliberty.net. It's only $20 and it's well worth it. Take it from me, Dr. John Coben. I've seen this video, Warriors of Honor. It is just outstanding in producing something of value for those who love liberty, who hold to the Christian perspective and want to be encouraged about our past. Finally, a documentary that is willing to speak plainly about the Christian faith of Jackson and Lee. It is a beautiful and accurate account of two great Southern leaders and a war that forever changed our country. Steve Wilkins.
Albert Einstein once said, "Unthinking respect for authority is the greatest enemy of truth."
Hi, this is Dr. John Coben. Is it okay for a Christian to become wealthy? Did you know that 8 out of 10 Americans will face retirement with little or no savings, even Americans who had good incomes? At Integrity Group, we are dedicated to providing personalized service, finding effective ways to protect and increase your hard-earned money. Integrity Group is an independent financial planning firm that offers a wide range of services. We specialize in finding creative, custom solutions to meet the needs of each individual. Do you have concerns about providing for your retirement? Do you want to ensure that catastrophes like disability or long-term care will not wipe out your savings? Do you need to have your assets protected from creditors? Do you want tax-advantaged growth of your savings? At Integrity Group, we recognize that time passes all too quickly. Sound financial planning is not something to be delayed. Our offices are located at 514 Pettigrew Street in downtown Greenville. Make an appointment with Integrity Group today at 864-244-6464. That's 864-244-6464.
If you have a question or comment for the show, please dial 864-244-8177. That's 864-244-8177. You may also dial 864-201-6955. That's 864-201-6955. Or you may email your question or comment to questions@policyofliberty.net. That's questions@policyofliberty.net. And remember, the show is live from 7:30 in the morning until 9 in the morning Eastern Time. If you're listening at any other time you're listening to a recording, calls will only be received between 7:30 and 9 in the morning Eastern Time.
Thomas Jefferson said, "Sometimes it is said that man cannot be trusted with the government of himself. Can he then be trusted with the government of others? Or have we found angels in the forms of kings to govern him? Let history answer this question."
You're listening to TRN, the Tyranny Response Network, where we comfort the afflicted and afflict the comfortable.
And, you know, I wanted to make an announcement for the Tyranny Response Network. As you know, we're sort of a fledgling organization. I'm responsible for the Christian Worldview webcast, but they, of course, are keenly tied into my program. The Tyranny Response Network is actually looking for volunteers right now to help with production, to help with all sorts of technical things. If you're interested and willing to donate some time towards this great monumental effort of promoting the Tyranny Response Network in the upstate of South Carolina or elsewhere for that matter, I would appreciate it, and so would the Tyranny Response Network staff, if you would give them an email today. And how do you do that? Well, you go to the tyrannyresponse.net or tyrannyresponse.com website, and under the contact link, you'll find there some links to mail people. It says, if you have a question for the Christian Worldview Show, email Dr. John Coben. The next line says, if you have a question or comment about programming, email Mark or Chuck, report signal problems, webcast problems, and so forth. All of those links there, any of them besides the one to me, would go to a Tyranny Response Network person who would be glad to tell you how you can help. And again, we need people who can help produce the Christian Worldview Show and other shows. We need people who can help with some technical aspects of broadcasting. And again, we're a volunteer organization, so the pay is not great, but I'll tell you, it's very rewarding when you can be a part of promoting the truth. Hope you'll do that by giving a call to these folks, sending an email to these folks and inquiring on how you might be part of this great effort. I want to go back to reading Paul Dean's weblog where he stopped in the middle, and I'll continue where I left off. To raise other issues, Pastor Paul says, and thoughts on public policy are on our own radio program, I was asked a question concerning whether or not I would want to outlaw abortion and upon what grounds. In fact, you know who asked that was one of the Tyranny Response Network staff who called in there and talked to them. That was Mark calling and talking about abortion. Now, Mark, of course, holds to a theonomic position, and he had a slightly different perspective. He says, I was asked a question concerning whether or not I would want to outlaw abortion or on what grounds. And in my response regarding abortion, I would say that I slipped into a theonomic position by saying abortion is against the God's law, implying that the state should outlaw it. The truth is that abortion, again, is against God's law. From a Christian worldview perspective, it is both legitimate and necessary to declare such addition to the principle of right to life and the role of state as protector. Now, here is some clarification is needed once again, and I'm going to interject here. The fact that abortion is murder and immoral is undeniably correct from a Christian worldview perspective. There's no question about that. But that fact is not the reason why we would want government to outlaw it. It's not because it's against God's commandment. The only reason we have the state, or excuse me, we have government, is for self-defense, protection against predators. Those are the principles in a pluralistic society by which we can found things. And this is the slope, the slippery slope that Mark correctly pointed out that Pastor Paul was slipping into on his talk show from 1 to 2 o'clock on AM 660 in Greenville. He was slipping into the slope saying, look, or slipping into the area of saying, look, this is immoral, and therefore because it's immoral, I've got to make it illegal. Well, why not make sodomy illegal then, or prostitution or anything? And see, from a liberty of conscience point of view, we look at theonomy as being very consistent because they take not just one or two or three, as we thought when I was making a kind criticism the other day of Corey, and just take one or two laws that we don't, or abuses or sins that we don't like and making them illegal. They take it all, the whole Old Testament. A pure liberty of conscience position does not view the state's action in any way as enforcing morality. The only role the state has is like the mythical covered wagon circling, where we have collective defense, people actually wanting to come together to provide defense from a predator. That's it. It's nothing more than that. It has no moral implication whatsoever. And to make a moral implication is a mistake. And Paul, I think, did that on the show. But at any rate, that's why people said he slipped into a theonomic position, or at least he slipped where he logically would end up there. The truth is, he continues, that abortion is against God's law. From a Christian worldview perspective, it's both legitimate and necessary to declare such an addition to the principle of right to life and the role of the state as protector. And as I said, there's some modification that's needed there. Not much, but a little bit of a clarification point. Other Christians would say that in public policy debate, Christians should not appeal to the fact that abortion is against God's law. They would say they must always come back to the fundamental premise on why we have a government and not a state, and go from there. No movie censorship and abortion is outlawed, since government's role is to protect us from predators. I understand that issue, and I've repeatedly made that point clearly. There is no confusion on my part. However, as Christians think and then seek to influence their culture, there are other arguments to be made depending on whether upon one's audience and goal. The goal must never be to merely win an argument in the political arena. The goal must be to glorify God and advance the gospel. So what Paul is saying is, let's make sure when we're talking to Christians, we point out that abortion is murder, and that we're glad that it's a public, there's a public policy, because it coincides with a Christian worldview in this area. And he's right about that, in terms of speaking to a different audience, but not in terms of enacting public policy. And I think he's clearly making the distinction in his weblog. If I am asked why abortion is wrong, I will firmly say it is wrong because God says it is wrong. To say anything else is without it is saying compromise and sin, regardless of venue. Well, of course, it's an absolute. I'm interjecting here again. Abortion is wrong, is a moral problem because God says it's wrong. That's true. Doesn't mean it should be public policy because God says it's wrong. Otherwise, you'd include everything that God says is wrong. But what you're saying here, Paul, I think is absolutely right. And at the same time, if I am asked why the state should outlaw abortion, I will certainly appeal to principles of liberty, God-granted and unalienable. Let's take it a step further. I don't mind saying to some that there are natural rights. The problem is that natural rights do not exist apart from God. Moreover, the natural rights argument apart from God is even less than persuasive than God-centered arguments, even to atheists. To appeal to natural rights coming from somewhere but not God is always going to be subjective and arbitrary. No logical consensus can be had. For an unbeliever or an atheist to affirm the natural right to life is by necessity logically untenable. The only way to affirm any right to life is to affirm a creator. In debate of any kind, we may indeed talk about a natural law, but not the exclusion of moral absolute handed down by a creator. And let me interject there. It doesn't really matter how people arrive at a natural rights argument or agreeing with Jefferson that we have rights to life, liberty, or property. Although I believe Paul is right, the only consistent way we can get there is with the Christian worldview from our biblical premise. Otherwise, it doesn't make a lot of sense. But even if someone were a deist, for instance, or Islamic, he could still come up with these fundamental rights somehow and still hold to them and therefore abide by the premises of our founding documents. It's still possible, even though they would be inconsistent. But even though it's inconsistent or untenable, the fact is that people live with inconsistencies and stuff that's untenable all the time. So it doesn't necessarily mean we couldn't have society based or people in agreement with that who aren't Christians. It's just, it's just the opposite's true. Anyway, continuing on, we cannot enter the public debate from a neutral perspective. To do so is a compromise the gospel truth and give up the only position argument that can make sense in the reality in which you find ourselves. Sees Cornelius Van Til in further explanation on a presuppositional approach to Christian apologetics and the fact that we may never take a position of neutrality in the philosophy debate. And that while that is true personally, it gives us reason for why we act, because we believe we're acting ethically, morally, and inside God's law. It does not translate over to therefore we have to enforce our view on anyone through public policy. And I think Paul already said that clearly in his previous conversation, but I think if you just read this out of context, you might take it the wrong way, because it almost sounds a little theonomic. So you can see how Paul is sort of teetering here, Pastor Paul, with the way he's writing, and I don't think he intends it that way. When we come back, we're going to read part three, however, where he really diverges, in my mind, from a traditional liberty of conscience view. Hope this is enjoyable for you. It's helping you think a little bit better this morning, and I appreciate Pastor Paul taking the time to put this on his weblog and think so deeply about public policy. You're listening to Christian Worldview with Dr. John Coben. We'll be back in just a minute.
Warning, Dr. Coben's show is not recommended for anyone with an aversion to deep thinking and critical analysis.
Hello, this is Dr. John Coben. Get a copy of Bible and Government, Public Policy from a Christian Perspective, my latest book. You can buy it online from Alertness Books. The link is at the top of policyofliberty.net. That's www.policyofliberty.net. It's only $11, and it will help you think about the Christian's relationship to public policy and the nature of the state. Be sure to get a copy today of Bible and Government, Public Policy from a Christian Perspective. If you have a question or comment for the show, please dial 864-244-8177. That's 864-244-8177. You may also dial 864-201-6955. That's 864-201-6955. Or you may email your question or comment to questions@policyofliberty.net. That's questions@policyofliberty.net. And remember, the show is live from 7:30 in the morning until 9 in the morning Eastern Time. If you're listening at any other time you're listening to a recording, calls will only be received between 7:30 and 9 in the morning Eastern Time. This is Dr. John Coben. Visit policyofliberty.net. That's www.policyofliberty.net on the web. You'll find there books and articles written by Dr. John Coben, that's me, the Tyranny Response Unit, regarding things related to covenant marriage, allodial land titles, and free market economics. You'll also find there portraits of famous economists, including their biographical information and links to their famous works, as well as many, many quotations for liberty. Visit policyofliberty.net on the web today and find a wealth of information to help advancement of the truth.
Mr. Speaker, I want someone on that side of the House to tell me the difference between the bold robber who holds you up on the highway and robs you of your money, and the government that does the bidding of a band of robbers who prescribe the conditions by which you shall come in and surrender your money. I will tell you the difference. One takes his chances and runs the risk of losing his own life in his effort to rob others, while the other gang uses the governmental machinery to hold up and plunder the citizen, and in the name of law commits his crimes against humanity. Congressman James T. Heflin, Alabama, 1909.
Liberalism is not to be tossed lightly aside, but to be hurled with great force.
And we welcome you back to Christian Worldview. Here is part three of Pastor Paul Dean's Submission to the State, Thoughts on Public Policy. On one of our Calling for Truth radio broadcasts, that's the 1 to 2 p.m. Daily show on AM 660 here, I made the comment that imposing Christian morality through the U.S. government is a complicated issue, as America and ancient Israel are viewed different ways by God. This statement raised questions, some of which have been answered in the first few installments of this article. The final question has to do with Christian submission to the state. By the way, I think I mentioned my son has been in a class at North Greenville College where their professor has been advocating mass extermination of other peoples based on the idea that you can be like Joshua and hold up the rod of God and just annihilate everybody, because America is just like Israel was in the Old Testament. This is, of course, absurd, horrible, murderous, and terrible from a Christian point of view, in my mind. And just thought I'd interject that. By the way, it wouldn't be a bad idea for some of our listeners to call Pastor Paul Dean in his Open Line Friday show today. If you can somehow break away from work, it's a terrible time of the day. Call that show. I think it's 888-660-9535. Call that show in the afternoon, 888-660-9535. And on 6:60 a.m. and talk to him about some of his liberty of conscience point of view and his weblog. I'm sure he'd be glad to discuss it. Tell him that you heard a great critique of it or discussion of it on Christian Worldview this morning. Make sure you get a good plug for the Tyranny Response Network when you do call in. Pastor Paul continues on. Francis Schaeffer argues that when a state does not rule in accord with the principles of God's law, then that state must be resisted, even with armed rebellion if necessary. Following Samuel Rutherford, he asserted, first, since tyranny is satanic, not to resist it is to resist God. To resist tyranny is to honor God. Second, since the ruler is granted power conditionally, it follows that the people have the power to withdraw their sanction if proper conditions are not fulfilled. The civil magistrate is a fiduciary figure, that is, he holds his authority in trust for the people. Violation of the trust gives the people a legitimate base for resistance. While Schaeffer's argument is logical, it is not biblical, as he offers no scriptural support for his assertion. I'm going to stop there and say that Schaeffer, although he's not a full-fledged theonomist, tended that way, but there is a sense in which we can say rulers in this country are bound by a constitutional contract, and if they violate it, they can be resisted. Now, America may be a different case, however, a special case, and I don't think Pastor Paul makes a good enough distinction there, because you can make a case for rebellion here based on other, or resistance, whatever word you prefer, that you can't make in other cultures. Because they don't have a constitution or their Declaration of Independence. But even so, I still question whether or not Pastor Paul is correct here, because it seems that there are times where you can defend yourselves against the state as against anything else. Submission is not a trump card that can be played and say, because I am the king, you can no longer defend yourself against me when I attack you. You have to bow your neck and suffer whatever I want to do to you. I don't think this is what the Bible teaches in Romans 13. I think the Romans 13 passage and elsewhere is saying, look, you have no chance of resisting the state. Submit when they're calling. It's a passive voice. It's present tense, passive voice, saying, you know, when you're going through the gate, if they're poking you and telling you to pay the tax, submit. But don't go out of your way to scour the law books to find out what you might have to possibly do to fulfill some government edict. You know, actively submit. It's not that way for a Christian. And so I think when self-defense comes in, I think we can have an opportunity to resist. I'm going to go on and read some more of what Paul says and have some more comments about what he's going to about what he says. While I'm reluctant to disagree with a giant like Schaefer, whom I respect and appreciate tremendously, his logic does not square with Romans 13. Paul commanded the Roman Christians to submit to Nero. There is no doubt that Nero did not rule in accord with the principles of God's law. Yet Paul said said submit. He did not say submit because the law a king is law or rex lex. Indeed, the law is king, lex rex, and no king is above God. But God will allow godless tyrants to rule his people for a number of purposes, not the least of which is their sanctification and his glory as they display Christ in the most difficult of circumstances. And while I agree completely with what Paul just said, it might also be that our revolution glorified God. The American War for Independence from England might also have glorified God. And so resistance, too, could be glorifying to God when it's possible to pull off. And I think that's a part that he is missing here. Of course, it's not in the text of Romans 13 because, again, I don't think that those people had any opportunity to resist the Roman legions and Nero as a Christian enclave there. It just wasn't possible. So the best thing to do is what Paul said. And again, I think that's an expedient advice, which he's going to criticize in a moment. God commands Christians to submit to the state, Romans 13. Now, the question as to whether or not Christians submit for the sake of expedience, that's my argument, that is, to avoid being harassed by the state for the sake of conscience, that is, to avoid sinning against God, it has often been raised. The answer to that question is both in according to Romans is both and according to Romans 13. Yet some object to that position and claim that disobedience to the state is not sin per se, including Schaefer. For example, it is not sin. Is it sin to break the speed limit? I take the position that indeed it is sin to break the speed limit. Yet one commented to me, and I think he's speaking about me here, the Tyranny Response Unit, on speed limits, there is no way to say that rules of an evil state are divine. They carry no moral force in and of themselves. While the objector is correct in his statement, he is incorrect in the implication, which is to say that it is not sin to break the speed limit. And I don't agree, as you might imagine, but at any rate, you're listening to Christian Worldview with Dr. John Coburn. We're going to take a long break, including the Bill of Rights. Well, you know, given our time constraints, I think we're not going to do the Bill of Rights today, but we'll be back here shortly after a short break, and you're listening to Christian Worldview with Dr. John Coburn.
You're listening to TRN, the Tyranny Response Network. It's roughage for your brain.
This is Dr. John Coburn from Christian Worldview. You know, a lot of my listeners call and ask me about allodial land titles, covenant marriage, and other topics of importance to Christians who love liberty. Many of these things I've written about at the policyofliberty.net bookstore called Alertness Books. We invite you to visit the Alertness Books bookstore today and pick up the materials that will help you learn the truth and be free.
The Patriot Network is a national federation of local clubs devoted to bringing relief to the oppressed American taxpayer. It is based right here in the South Carolina Upcountry and chaired by Dr. John Coburn's associate, legendary freedom warrior Robert Clarkson. Visit our website at patriotnetwork.info for full contact information, meeting times, and locations around the South and beyond. That's Patriot Network, one word, .info. There you can also sample many action reports, current and past issues of our newsletter, and mainstream news features about IRS rot, corruption, and incompetence. Find out what our decades-old organization may be able to do to put a stop to your IRS problems. PatriotNetwork.info commends Dr. John Coburn on the founding of the Tyranny Response Network and his unique Christian Worldview show, heard weekday mornings right here on TRN.
If you have a question or comment for the show, please dial 864-244-8177. That's 864-244-8177. You may also dial 864-201-6955. That's 864-201-6955. Or you may email your question or comment to questions@policyofliberty.net. That's questions@policyofliberty.net. And remember, the show is live from 7:30 in the morning until 9 in the morning Eastern Time. If you're listening at any other time, you're listening to a recording. Calls will only be received between 7:30 and 9 in the morning Eastern Time. Hello, this is Dr. John Coburn. Get a copy of Bible and Government, Public Policy from a Christian Perspective, my latest book. You can buy it online from Alertness Books. The link is at the top of policyofliberty.net. That's www.policyofliberty.net. It's only $11, and it will help you think about the Christian's relationship to public policy and the nature of the state. Be sure to get a copy today of Bible and Government, Public Policy from a Christian Perspective.
Warning: Dr. Coben's show is not recommended for anyone with an aversion to deep thinking and critical analysis.
Liberalism is not to be tossed lightly aside, but to be hurled with great force.
Sick of having the dead flies of bad public policy stink up the ointment of American liberty? The follies and foibles of the political sages of our day are plucked out daily on Christian Worldview with Dr. John Coben, weekday mornings from 7:30 to 9 o'clock, right here on 97.7 FM in Greenville.
This is Dr. John Coben. Visit policyofliberty.net, that's www.policyofliberty.net on the web. You'll find there books and articles written by Dr. John Coben, that's me, the Tyranny Response Unit, regarding things related to covenant marriage, allodial land titles, and free market economics. You'll also find there portraits of famous economists, including their biographical information and links to their famous works, as well as many, many quotations for liberty. Visit policyofliberty.net on the web today and find a wealth of information to help advancement of the truth.
Welcome to Christian Worldview with Dr. John Coben. Dr. Coben is an author, columnist, financial planner, and international lecturer. He holds a Ph.D. degree in public policy, M.A. degrees in economics and business economics, and is a graduate of Reformed Bible College. Dr. Coben is an outspoken critic of public schools, government regulation, the IRS, paper money, welfare, and abortion. An evangelical Christian and the father of six homeschooled children, Dr. Coben is applauded by listeners across America and around the world as a champion of liberty, limited government, free markets, and peace. Now let's join Dr. Coben with Christian Worldview.
Welcome back to Christian Worldview with Dr. John Coben. Greenville, Spartanburg Airport, Anderson and Clemson all checking in with 73 degrees this morning. Downtown Greenville at 74. Today, partly cloudy, areas of fog this morning. Isolated showers and thunderstorms this morning. Then numerous showers and thunderstorms this afternoon. Humid with highs in the lower 90s. Northwest winds around 5 miles per hour and increasing to south to 10 to 15 miles per hour this afternoon. Chance of rain is at 60%. Sounds like it'll be a wet day and hot and humid for a while. Well, we have a continuing reading now of Pastor Paul Dean's weblog, which I think is a very interesting, raises some interesting points, and I think has some defects, as you heard my commentary on it. The issue, Paul continues, has to do with God's command. When God says submit, to not obey, or to not submit is to disobey God, and that indeed carries moral force. This is why Paul says, therefore, whoever resists the authority resist the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment upon themselves. Romans 13:2. Further, therefore, you must be subject not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. Again, with love, I believe persons who take this position, submission for expedience only, have created an unbiblical theology which ignores the plain meaning of the scripture because they're abhorrence of tyranny. I too abhor tyranny. The problem lies in the fact that God uses tyranny to point out and to put down rebellion in our hearts. When we resist the state, we resist God. Obviously, there are exceptions when we are, and this is where it gets real problematic, huh? There are exceptions. Whenever we are told to violate a biblical command or principle, we must obey God rather than men. I'm sorry, this position seems to be close to the divine right position. Yeah, he should be sorry, because it is real close. It's a consistency in liberty of conscience. Rex lex, the law is king. While I reject the divine right position and affirm lex rex, the law is king under God because God is king, I do take God's commands very seriously and take them to be above any system. Now, I do as well, and I appreciate that Pastor Paul does. I'm going to make a couple comments on this, because I think it is a real problem when all of a sudden Paul throws in an idea like, well, you know, we have to submit to everything the state says, except when we think it makes us, you know, the state makes us sin. Of course, liberty of conscience allows a person to decide when and where he should resist. So this is a liberty of conscience perspective, this part at least. But submission itself is always, from a liberty of conscience point of view, as I understand, would interpret and understand it, is always to avoid the state's wrath. And that's why the scripture says, as he quoted here, if you resist the ordinance of God, and you resist it, you're going to bring judgment on yourselves. Not judgment from God, but you're going to bring the wrath of the state. If you go up and fly in the face of Nero with something, he's going to kill you. That's the point. Don't do that. You're going to waste yourself and have all sorts of trouble because of this. Therefore, he says you must be subject not only because of wrath, but also for conscience sake. Well, what is conscience sake? What does that mean? Well, I'm going to let the scripture interpret scripture as I understand this word conscience. You see, some people will say, well, this gives you a moral concern that there's something you're doing that's wrong when you're not submitting, when you're breaking the speed limit, for instance. And therefore, your conscience bothers you that you violated the law of God. I don't think this is correct. This is not the sense in which conscience is used here. And this is a very important point, and I understand it could go either way, but the reason I take my view of that this is talking about worrying about what the state would do to you more than anything else is from 1 Corinthians chapter 10, in the way the word conscience is used here. Remember, sometimes I realize that the word conscience could be used in a totally different meaning for the most of the scriptures, but there are some points in which it doesn't have the same force or significance, and that's why we use the scriptures to interpret scripture. 1 Corinthians 10:23, Paul says, all things are lawful to me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify. Let no one seek his own, but each one the things or the other's well-being. Eat whatever is sold in the meat market, asking no questions, for conscience sake. You see, there was nothing immoral about eating meat offered to an idol, but because people worried that there might be something wrong or worried what other people might think, then he was saying, take heed of this. Be careful about it. He continues on, the Apostle Paul, for the earth is the Lord in all its fullness. And if any of those who do not believe invites you to dinner and you desire to go, eat whatever is set before you, asking no question, for conscience sake. But if anyone says to you, this was offered to idols, do not eat it for the sake of the one who told you and for the conscience sake. For the earth is the Lord and it's all its fullness. Conscience, I say, not your own, but that of the other. For why is my liberty judged by another man's conscience? So here the word conscience is not used in an absolute moral sense, that it's something pricking us, telling us we've done something wrong. It's a worry about something that is a liberty issue, and I think that's the way Paul is using it here in Romans chapter 13. We don't want to be worried or concerned about what the state will do to us, not what God's going to do to us because we've violated the speed limit, for instance. Paul Dean continues. Well, actually, we can't quite continue. We're going to take a quick break. In fact, we'll make this our last break of the day, and then we'll come back and talk a little bit more about this weblog. You're listening to Christian Worldview with Dr. John Coben. Be back in just a minute.
Warning. Dr. Coben's show is not recommended for anyone with an aversion to deep thinking and critical analysis.
Are you interested in knowing about the faith and legacies of Robert E. Lee and Stonewall Jackson? Check out Warriors of Honor. It's a new DVD produced by New Liberty Videos. You can get a copy of this video by emailing the Tyranny Response Network production staff at production@policyofliberty.net. That's production@policyofliberty.net. It's only $20, and it's well worth it. Take it from me, Dr. John Coben. I've seen this video, Warriors of Honor. It is just outstanding in producing something of value for those who love liberty, who hold to the Christian perspective, and want to be encouraged about our past. Finally, a documentary that is willing to speak plainly about the Christian faith of Jackson and Lee. It is a beautiful and accurate account of two great Southern leaders and a war that forever changed our country. Steve Wilkins.
Albert Einstein once said, "Unthinking respect for authority is the greatest enemy of truth."
Hi, this is Dr. John Coben. Is it okay for a Christian to become wealthy? Did you know that 8 out of 10 Americans will face retirement with little or no savings, even Americans who had good incomes? At Integrity Group, we are dedicated to providing personalized service, finding effective ways to protect and increase your hard-earned money. Integrity Group is an independent financial planning firm that offers a wide range of services. We specialize in finding creative, custom solutions to meet the needs of each individual. Do you have concerns about providing for your retirement? Do you want to ensure that catastrophes like disability or long-term care will not wipe out your savings? Do you need to have your assets protected from creditors? Do you want tax-advantaged growth of your savings? At Integrity Group, we recognize that time passes all too quickly. Sound financial planning is not something to be delayed. Our offices are located at 514 Pettigrew Street in downtown Greenville. Make an appointment with Integrity Group today at 864-244-6464. That's 864-244-6464.
If you have a question or comment for the show, please dial 864-244-8177. That's 864-244-8177. You may also dial 864-201-6955. That's 864-201-6955. Or you may email your question or comment to questions@policyofliberty.net. That's questions@policyofliberty.net. And remember, the show is live from 7:30 in the morning until 9 in the morning Eastern Time. If you're listening at any other time you're listening to a recording, calls will only be received between 7:30 and 9 in the morning Eastern Time. Thomas Jefferson said, "Sometimes it is said that man cannot be trusted with the government of himself. Can he then be trusted with the government of others? Or have we found angels in the forms of kings to govern him? Let history answer this question."
You're listening to TRN, the Tyranny Response Network, where we comfort the afflicted and afflict the comfortable.
And, you know, one of the charges that Pastor Paul had made is that the expedience doctrine is based more on a desire to abhor liberty or an abhorrence of tyranny, excuse me, than it is on the scriptures. But I don't think this is correct whatsoever. And I'd like to read a small passage out of my book, Bible and Government, Public Policy from a Christian Perspective, to show that the scripture is what teaches us that government, the submission to government, is an expedient event. It's an event that is you can even call it pragmatic in one sense of the word, and the sense of being practical, not in terms of pragmatism. And in fact, those are the terms I use in my book. Paul's position here is not supported with Scripture, and what I'm trying to do, at least in my opinion, of course he would disagree, but at least for now, but I think there's plenty of other Scripture to show that we are to live in a certain way out of expedience. The tone of Paul's plea, I write here in Bible and Government, page 123, is in Titus 3, verse 1 and 2, is even more expedient than in Romans 13, 1 through 7. Paul wanted believers to be free of the earthly turmoil that comes from being embroiled with the civil government. He would prefer that a Christian live a quiet and peaceable life, 1 Timothy 2, 2, being noticed only on account of his good works, love, and faith. Insulting speech was to be replaced with humility, Titus 3, 1, and gentleness so that the fruit of the Spirit would be manifested to others. In another practical passage, Paul tells the saints in Thessalonica to live in such a way that attention is not drawn to themselves as meddlers, but rather on account of their love. Aspire to live a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, 1 Thessalonians 4:11. Note that there are other instances of pragmatic or expedient advice given regarding civil government and political authorities in the Bible. Consider a few examples. Proverbs 23, 1 through 3 says, "When you sit down to eat with a ruler, consider carefully that which is set before you, and put a knife to your throat if you are a man given to appetite. Do not desire his delicacies, for they are deceptive food." Ecclesiastes 8, 2 through 5 says, "I counsel you, keep the king's commandment for the sake of your oath to God. Do not go hasty from his presence. Do not make a stand for an evil thing, for he does whatever pleases him. Where the word of a king is, there is power. And who may say to him, 'What are you doing?' He who keeps his command will experience nothing harmful, and a wise man's heart discerns both time and judgment." And finally, our Lord said in Matthew 17:27, "Nevertheless, lest we offend them," that's the reason, practical, expedient, pragmatic, whatever you want to call it, "lest we offend them, go to the sea, cast in a hook, and take the fish that comes up first, and when you have opened its mouth, you will find a piece of money. Take and give it to them for me and you." The key thing for me when I read these is I see that these things are talking about Christians' relationship to the state, to civil rulers. And I, using Scripture to interpret Scripture, believe that it commands to submit and keep the king's command and to how we should obey before the state are based on an expediency. And that may run afoul to some people's minds, and perhaps Paul here, Pastor Paul, but hey, I'm basing it on the Word of God, folks. This is where I derive my interpretation. With Scripture, interpreting Scripture, part of the Protestant hermeneutic, and there are several passages I just read that indicate that this is the proper stance for Christians. Anyway, let me read on some more of what Paul had to say. "Our objector further commented, 'Work out the logic from presuppositions above my previous articles with reference to the role of the state as protector. Fresh water does not come from a salty spring. The reason you obey them is expedience, avoidance of wrath, not wanting to bring shame on the Lord by getting caught or being a poor steward by paying money, etc. While I respect your thinking through your formula for determining when a Christian sins, it is ultimately inconsistent with the foundational principles. The principles to which he refers, and that's the end of the quote, which he refers have to do with the role of the government, as parenthetically noted above, and the fact that the state is evil. I do not know why the objector says my formula is inconsistent. It is not. In fact, the objector has come up with a formula and projected it on me. Actually, I asked him if this was his formula, and he confirmed that it was. So I'm not sure that's the case. But be that as it may, we even have the emails to back up that fact. If a foundational principle is incorrect because it is drawn from Scripture, then it must be rejected. The foundational principle of submitting to the state for expedience's sake only is incorrect. It may be consistent with natural law and principles of liberty and freedom. It may soothe one's conscience when one wants to rebel, even as we all do from time to time. That's human nature, against something that one doesn't like and is handed down by the evil state. But it's exegetically untenable, and the ends up brings reproach on Christ. And of course, I disagree, because what my interpretation and understanding of expediency is based on these other passages of Scripture, and I'm allowing Scripture to interpret Scripture. So far, he's not produced any Scripture. It's only, for whatever, a crass reading of the one passage out of context without thinking it through, in my opinion. In my humble opinion, with all great respect for Paul as a dear friend and brother in Christ. The objector continues, Theonomists say nothing the state does has morally binding implications unless it happens to coincide with God's law, to which I respond that theonomists are wrong as well. The primary reason is that they would implement God's law only through the government. They would implement all of it, including the civil law of the Old Testament, and some would even implement ceremonial and dietary laws. They get around Romans 13 by saying the text only applies to a righteous government. Our objector even disagrees with this position, as Paul was talking to Roman Christians about the Roman government. The theonomist ministers handling a Scripture at that point not only highlights a rebellious heart under present conditions, even as we have all rebellion in our hearts, but it contradicts their sound hermeneutic grounded in historical grammatical exegesis. Their position is untenable on several grounds, including that of confusing the covenants applying Romans 13 to a righteous government only. What about Nero and Paul's command, or a golden age with no textual warrant, and applying a hermeneutic to one text that will contradict the hermeneutic they apply to the rest of Scripture? Well, all I can say to that is I think it's probably too harshly judging the motives of theonomists, although I disagree with theonomy being a liberty of conscience school. I think they're very consistent and very well thorough in the way they work out their argument, and I wouldn't judge their motives. And I think Pastor Paul probably goes a little too far in actually judging the motives of me. That's a shame, and I don't think he intended that. And maybe if it's pointed out to him, he'll probably say, you know, he's sorry for doing that. But I think it's coming across that way a little bit, unfortunately. I would not make that harsh of a criticism of the theonomists as he would in terms of their motive. I think they're trying to be as biblical and consistent as possible based on their exegetical presuppositions. It was pointed out that the divine writer says that what I do, but without qualification. Not sure what that means. 66 and 65 is always sin. My view lands closer to divine right on this piece, because I believe that the Bible cannot support liberty of conscience consistently. First, regardless of the divine right position, 66 and a 65 is sin unless one has a biblically compelling reason to drive faster than the posted speed limit, saving the life of another, for example. This kind of logic, Paul, I'm sorry to say, this is not only inconsistent logic, this is arbitrary and capricious. The same thing you criticize people for in your first article. You can't just have a few trump cards that you play and say it's sin unless I decide that there is something really compelling that says it's not sin. It either is sin or it's not. And you can't just say, you can preach a sermon to anybody who's listening on Sunday morning, you're in sin if you go 66, and then you do it yourself the next day saying, well, I was late to an appointment, or, well, my wife was about to have a baby, or, well, you know, I just needed to get down to the Atlanta Braves game and to go a little faster. I mean, there could be any number of reasons that you give. Who's to judge whether or not it truly is a compelling reason, a biblically compelling reason? I mean, hey, who's going to be the arbiter of that? The theonomist is going to be consistent on this. And here, Brother Paul, I think you're being very inconsistent, and it's very problematic what you're saying. I hope you can at least appreciate the position and the quagmire you stuck yourself in. Second, the Bible supports liberty of conscience consistently. The issue is whether or not a particular issue is a liberty of conscience issue. We do not have a liberty of conscience to steal. The Bible calls stealing sin. We do not have the liberty of conscience to drink wine or to drink wine in public, as the Bible does not say that drinking wine is sin per se. The Bible determines that what is and what is not sin or what is not a matter of liberty of conscience. Because we are commanded to submit to those in authority over us, it is a sin if we say that we only submit for expedience sake. To say that submission to the state is only a matter of expedience and to persist in doing what one feels he should do and not be hindered from doing is to twist the scripture that one can continue to sin. We all do that in one way or another. To say that submission is a matter of expedience only so that one doesn't have to be a guilty conscience about driving 66 is also a sin. I've already commented. I want to continue reading the rest of his blog here. I think there's problems with what he just said based on other comments I've made earlier. We're getting close to the end of the show, then I want to try to finish this. Part of the expedience argument is that some offer is that one would be too burdened down with this with sin if speeding, for example, that was sin. The problem with these individuals do not look at sin or grace properly. While we may never have a cavalier attitude toward sin, it is far more pervasive than we know. Simply failing to glorify God is sin. Thus, we sin all day long in a variety of ways. We should strive to be holy because it is our delight to be holy. Of course, grace covers our blind spots. At the same time, when we sin, we look to the cross of Christ for rest and assurance, even as we repent of our sin and strive to do better the next time as a matter of joy in Christ. This is so problematic, Paul. Let's suppose that somebody says to you in a counseling session, you know, I know looking at pornography is a sin and I know it's wrong, but you know, I sin all the time, every day, and you know, I fall into it, and you know, hey, it just happens, and I'm sorry about it, I feel bad, but then, you know, I do it, you know, pretty regularly. It's just, you know, it's a sin I fall into. I mean, there's no difference between saying that if speeding is a sin and saying, hey, I go in 66 today, and you know, I haven't had my speedometer cable checked to make sure that when it says I'm going 65, I'm not really going 67, but you know, I just cover it under the grace of God. You know, I try my best in other areas, and I sin all the day at any rate, so what does it really matter if I try to be real careful on this particular point of sin? I'm just going to go ahead and move on and try to do my best. There is no way that we can have that view, and you are having a cavalier view of sin. I know you don't want me to want to hear that, you don't agree with me, but this is a completely cavalier attitude towards sin. If you say that it really is a sin to go 66 and a 65, and you do not do your utmost to try to avoid going and breaking the speed limit. If it really is a sin, which I don't believe it is, but if it really is, then you cannot have a cavalier attitude towards it more than any other sin, because all sins are equally heinous before God. We must also point out in the passive nature of submission based on the grammatical considerations of Romans 13, we've talked about that and I agree, which, for example, relieves us from the legalistic burden of looking up every piece of legislation when we cross the state lines to avoid sinning. And he's right about that. If we take a vacation in Florida, we'll not worry about legislation of which I'm unaware. I have no positive obligation to discover such, for that there may be a law against putting McDonald's cup of Coke still in a public trash can receptacle as added weight causes the trash bag to break when picked up. Issues of stewardship of time, enjoying God's gift of vacation, among other issues, will be compromised as well if I were to search out every piece of Florida legislation. If I am breaking a Florida law unawares and a local individual informs me as such, my immediate response will be to confess to the Lord my sin and repent. Oh, this is where you really go crazy here, Paul. No, you're making the great point that it's not sin, that you can't possibly be bound by every human law, the 50,000 pages worth. It's just impossible for a person to possibly keep up with that, and it does relieve you of the legalistic burden, the passive interpretation in the Greek context there, and this is a mistake to go on and say you all of a sudden you repented. You have to repent because of the sin. When somebody brings it to your attention, it's not sin. Anyway, I'm going quickly here because we're running close to the end of the show. Paul says, but I can tell you it will not burden me or my conscience anyway. It's part of being ignorant and living an unredeemed body. So we can just, if we're ignorant of all law, then Paul, can we just break any of the commandments until somebody tells us, you know, hey, I didn't know I had to pay taxes, I didn't know I had to do this, or whatever it might be. Hey, I didn't know about it, so it's no longer, I don't have to worry about it. The real issue is to worry about is whether or not rebellion resides in my heart. Well, that's true. Agree there 100%. If I were to have no care about being confronted with the law, then indeed I would have a problem. The point is that we need to rid our hearts of sin as we made aware of it. At the same time, we do not seek relief for our consciences by declaring something is not to be sin, that sin is not to be sin. We find relief for our conscience in confession and repentance. Ultimately, we will never know how much we sin. Thus, ultimately, we seek relief for our consciences in the cross of Christ. The fact in grieving or bearing, being burdened over sin has been confessed in its sin itself. I worry after I've confessed its sin and received forgiveness all about the fact that I drove 66 and 65 yesterday. Lord Jesus said if we would come to him, he would give us rest, and I'm resting in him, not twisting the scripture to make it seem that I'm not sinning if I don't submit to authority which God commands me to submit. Does a wife sin when she does not submit to an arbitrary request of her husband's? Of course, she doesn't, and she does most. And most who disagree with me on the speeding issue would agree. But to say differently of our submission to the state is to apply two different hermeneutics of Scripture, even as a theonomist knew. No, Paul, I think you're the one who's applying a different hermeneutic. The Scriptures clearly teach a pragmatic, and if we compare Scripture with Scripture, a pragmatic pose towards the state. And boy, you've got six more paragraphs here. I'd love to be able to talk about these some more, and I might come back and talk about more of this web blog on Monday. It's been a very interesting discussion here, at least for me. I hope it's been an interesting discussion for you, and I appreciate Pastor Paul and his efforts to try to think biblically about issues of public policy, the nature of the state, and submission to the state. And I'm very glad for your work this morning and spending some time here on Christian Worldview to think about these things yourself. You've been listening to Christian Worldview with Dr. John Coburn, and we've reached the 9 o'clock hour, and we'll look forward to seeing you again on Monday morning for another great edition of Christian Worldview. Until then, God bless you.
Thank you for joining us today on Christian Worldview with Dr. John Coburn. We hope you will be with us at 7:30 Monday morning right here on TRN, the Tyranny Response Network, for another installment of Christian Worldview.